Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. As you know, in the Churches of Christ, we believe in healing, and we don't believe in healers. Amen. And so I didn't go lay hands on this man and heal him or anything, but the good Lord has healed him, thankful to your prayers.
Amen.
Eric was paralyzed and still is working through this, and he's got problems. But he's going to tell you very quickly now about his story and what happened. And so tell us about it, Eric.
We're going to do this in 3 minutes. My life is this. Over 35 years of working in the hospital, I worked in the hospital for 16 years. After that, I did about 15 years in home health. Some of it was hospice, and some of it was durable medical equipment. And so I have a rich history of the medical field. I was born being a very sympathetic person. I love people. If you hurt, I feel it. And so I didn't have any trouble with sympathy. But unfortunately, for 52 years, I didn't have any major things that happened to me other than some car accidents. So I had no ability to have empathy for people because I never went through anything like that. And so on 9/11, it would come. I've been very sleep deprived since school started. I wanted to get some sleep. So I went and took a shower early. I went to bed early. I had two pillows from Aldi's that felt like clouds. You know, my head was on clouds. I was comfortable. I was in heaven. And all of a sudden, at 1 in the morning, the smoke alarm battery was low, and it started beeping. No fear. I've got earphones I can put on to drown out the sound. The high-pitched sound went straight through the earphones. I said to myself, nothing but the devil. That is nothing but the devil. The one day that I want to get some rest, that he would make that battery go low and wake me up. So I'm angry now. So I jump up out of the bed. I turn the lights on. Can't reach it. It's too high up above my bed. So I stand on my bed, grab it, twist it off, throw it down, you naughty smoke alarm, and I shimmy back over like a 10-year-old kid to pull the light switch, plop on my belly like a 10-year-old kid to go back to sleep. I must have slipped. And what I did, I hit that wall and it snapped my neck back. So at that point, I'm completely paralyzed. I felt big, fat hands, they were my own, on my face, but I felt nothing from the neck down. So at this point now, this is the biggest fear that I ever had. I didn't understand it, but it went back 35 years ago when I became a respiratory therapist, and I saw people who were paralyzed. And I said, God, blow my brains into a million pieces, and this is an 18-year-old kid talking, before I'd ever want to live being paralyzed. That became a horror to me. That became the biggest fear, is a person who cannot have any control over their body and has to have somebody feed them and take care of them. I locked it up, and I hid it away from myself for over 35 years. The devil found it and used it against me. And you know, we've been studying the book of Job. He lost everything financially. He lost his children. Then that wasn't enough for the devil. Then he hit his body. And I felt that's what the devil did. He found my fear. As Christians, we're not supposed to have fear, okay? But Eric had a secret fear. The devil was able to use that against it. So I'm in the bed, and all of a sudden, I realize that. I cry out, okay, I'm still paralyzed. And I said, Eric, no, you're dead. You broke your neck. I said, but God is so merciful and he's so good that he's allowing you to get it straight before the angels come and get you. And then that over that power of that love that God has, that he loves us so much, came over me. I said, you know what? We worship an awesome God. And I was so happy and the joy just overflowed me. And I said, okay, thank you, God, for allowing me to be a member of the body of Christ. Thank you for allowing me to be able to approach it. Oh, let me get to it. Please forgive me for all the sins that I've ever committed, knowingly and unknowingly. And I was waiting for the angels to come and get me. They never did. So at this point, okay, I'm paralyzed. My biggest fear, the one thing I don't want. Big deal, you're 52 years old, Eric. This is the first time anything ever happened. There's people who's paralyzed. Enough about you. And I started praying for everybody else. That's a lot worse than me. Those people that were in Hurricane Dorian, those people in the Bahamas. And I did that for 30 minutes. So an hour now, I'm paralyzed, but I'm praying. Now I'm feeling good. I'm saying, okay, I'm not going to accept this. I'm not going to accept being paralyzed. God, you have allowed me to understand that the rib is the only bone in the body that can replicate itself. And you know why it can replicate itself? Because it has stem cells. I found out later that the liver has stem cells. It can replicate itself. So the liver is the only organ that can replicate itself. The ribs are the only bone that replicate themselves. So I said, please release the stem cells from my ribs. They go to the top of my head and the bottom of my feet to heal my body. Tingling started coming in the hand and on the right, the left, the leg. I pushed myself, tried to get everything else to come in, but it didn't. So I ended up going to the hospital. When I got to the hospital, God had his angels ready. And let me tell you, it was never a negative moment. God's name was glorified. When I hit that wall, he stopped me, he slowed me down, redirected my path, and used my situation to bring honor and glory to his name. I got my flowers while I was alive. I don't even need a funeral, people. Okay, not a lot of people can say that. It was a blessing from the moment I hit my head. Now I have empathy to go with the sympathy, and it makes me a better servant. And God's name was glorified through every denomination and every other belief system. My Islam brothers and sisters who practice Islam showed up in force because they respect that preacher, that member of the body of Christ, because he showed true Christianity. And God showed me that if you do what he asked you to do, it does affect people. And let me tell you, the outpouring, they thought a celebrity was in that hospital. God be the glory. I have never been closer. This is a positive experience. And he has redirected my path to make me. I've done more ministry in the last 3 weeks than I have in 18 years as a pulpit minister. So thank you for your prayers. I am a miracle. They know it. They can't explain it, but we can, okay, because God is still in miracles. And I'm supposed to be, based on my results, completely paralyzed, and I'm not, and we know it's because of God, and I thank you all and love you all.
Amen. That was great. Absolutely wonderful. You know, as I said before, we believe in healing, we don't believe in healers, and the good Lord heals by us asking in prayer and praying for our brethren. And so it shows you the effect of the power of prayer. And Eric has a great desire to want to get well. And he's worked himself, rehabbed himself really, really a lot. His job situation is a problem. He's not going to be able to work. And he's got $2,500 deductible before begins to get any benefits or anything, and he'll only get those for 90 days. And so we are going to have to help him and with whatever he needs. He's served his church for over 20 years for no pay. And so we know that God will supply his every need, and so we pray for that. Y'all keep him in your prayers that he continues to rehab and heal. He still might have to have surgery. We don't know yet, and so the doctors are continuing to look at all that, and so let's continue to pray for him that this mighty miracle will continue to go on in his life. We're going to begin to study today about how God laid his foundation for his church upon a real rock and a real stone. So a lady came to church here years ago, and she was raised in the Church of Christ, and she was an attorney, and she was doing her internship working for a federal court judge here in Dallas, and she was here for a year. And she told me, Kelly, I was raised in the Church of Christ, but I've been taught evolution and all this other stuff, and I just don't know what to believe. And so I studied with her, and probably the second or third study that we had, she said, what is the chance of this Bible being written by men, as they're telling all the professors say? And I said, there is absolutely no chance whatsoever. And she said, why? And I said, well, the detail, the absolute detail, the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T, the preponderance of the evidence, especially of prophecy, shows never does the Bible make a mistake in using any of these metaphors that we're going to study today. So God built his house on a rock. You know, I heard today that there's a great Christian movement going on in Iran. And so we'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And especially welcome this great religious revival that's going on in Islam and in Iran. We get all kinds of hits on our website from Islamic countries, and so we're very, very thrilled about that. We're going to study today about the Temple of Living Stones. In Isaiah 14:28, it says, in the year that King Ahaz died was this burden. And so we're going to drop over now to 2 Kings 18. Hezekiah now becomes king. Now it came to pass in the third year that Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name also was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. This is not said about hardly anybody else. Only good King Josiah and Hezekiah is this said. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. And he removed the high places. High places were on the top of every mountain and every hill. They went and built altars and standing stones. And standing stones were phallic symbols. And they worshiped Baal and Asherah and Mochelech and all the gods, Chemosh. And they burnt children and babies in sacrifice and got drunk and had orgies in all these places. And they were wicked, wicked, wicked people, drunkards all the time. And he removed the high places. Hezekiah had all kinds of reforms he instigated. And break the images and cut down the groves. Now groves were groves of trees. And around the central tree is where they got together and partied and worshiped the female goddess Asherah. And he cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For in those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. And he visited the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him was none like unto him among all the kings of Judah, nor were there any before him. For he clave unto the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered wheresoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and he served him not. And so we've got some pictures we're going to put up. It was in Isaiah 28 is the chapter that we're going to study today. And this has to be assigned a date prior to the capture of the northern kingdom of Israel and its capital of Samaria in 722 B.C. by Sargon II. So this first picture you see that you have here is a map, and it shows you most of this is all desert. And the Assyria ruled this, and all of these other states were client states, and they all paid tribute to Assyria. Assyria was the world ruler at that time, but these were provinces. And so Samaria was a northern kingdom, and Judah down here was a little bitty kingdom. And you remember right here is Nepal and Galilee, where we studied in Isaiah 9, where they were the first to suffer invasion, because all of this is desert just about, and so all of invasions came right down this coastal highway here. And so Israel was right between Europe, it'd be up here, Asia would be this way, and Africa this way, where three continents met. And so next picture, please, is of Sargon II. This is from his palace in Nineveh. And you remember what great prophet went to Nineveh and they repented? Jonah. Jonah went to Nineveh and they repented. And Jonah, did he want to go to Nineveh? No, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want those bad sinners to repent. He was afraid that if he went there, they'd repent and they'd be saved. So he went to Nineveh. This is about 100 years before this, and they repented. Now it's 100 years later. They worshiped the god Asher. Next picture, please. This here is a standing stone in a worship place in the gate of the city. And so in the gate of every city, they'd have these places that people could come and worship. And it was a place they'd collect money. They had drinks in there. They had booze in there. And so you remember Hezekiah defiled all these places and he knocked them down. Next picture. This is a toilet. And so the way that he made this place in the gate unclean, next picture, is he put this toilet in there, in that worshiping place. And so it would be like in here, if we wanted to defile this place, we'd bring in all the poop and all the toilets that we could bring in. And so he did this, he defiled this place, and this is an actual place that Hezekiah defiled in the gate of the city of Lachish. Next picture, please. This is Isaiah's seal. This is Isaiah the prophet. And so this is a seal. I've showed you this before. Next picture, please. This is Hezekiah's seal. And you see, this is a winged sun disc. And this is an ox, a symbol of eternal life. But in Isaiah 60, it talks about the Son, meaning the Son of God, arising about his resurrection and living to eternal life. Isaiah had taught Hezekiah, and Hezekiah knew the Messiah was going to come, that he was going to arise to everlasting life, and he believed in the Messiah, and he made his symbols, the symbols on his ring to reflect that. Now this is on a jar handle, and this again shows, this says Hezekiah King, and this is what's called Lamech symbols. Next picture, please. This again is on a jar handle. Next picture. And so this is jar handles here with the same seals. And so he set up four provincial capitals in Judah, and he had taxes and revenue brought there, and he prepared because he knew Assyria would come to war, and he had people storing grain and had them storing oil and wine and other things in these jars and these storage jars. And on them, it says, storage jars like this, it says Lamech, which means in Hebrew, belonging to the king. Next picture. This is an altar that was tore down, that's been reconstructed, that was on a high place at Beth Shedan, and it had been torn down and the pieces of stone reused to make a wall. And so when they found them, they reassembled them back together, but Hezekiah tore it down during his reforms. What's wrong with that altar? God says you won't have an altar of what? Hewn stones. And see these stones here that's got four corners on it? On God's altar, they might have been four corners, but they weren't out of hewn stones. They had took the time to find a stone that would look like an altar that would fit in there, and they were unhewn stones on God's altar. So that's why we know that this is a pagan altar. And this indeed might have been one of the very altars like Hezekiah's dad, Ahaz, had seen the altar of the king of Assyria had made in Damascus, and had the temple, had one put in the temple just like it. And I think that's the end of our pictures, isn't it, anymore? All right. So we see again, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, and kept his commandments that the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered wheresoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the kingdom of Assyria and served him not. Hezekiah began his reign by being in the shadow of Assyria, which would come and destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. The kingdom, it seems like that Egypt incited rebellion against against Assyria. Isaiah reports that the Assyrian army was sent into Palestine, and he encouraged the people not to. I just saw the kids going through there. Oh, I'm telling you. He encouraged the children of Israel not to be involved with the Egyptians and put their faith and trust in Egypt. And so this King Sargon lists Judah as being one of the participants in this rebellion, but perhaps Hezekiah was only a bystander. For 3 years, Isaiah walked around naked. God told him, take all your sackcloth off and take the sandals off your feet and tell the children of Israel that if you get involved with Egypt, this is what's going to happen to you. They're going to take you away slaves and take you away naked. And you can read that in Isaiah 20, verses 1 through 4. And so now we get to the 28th chapter of Isaiah, and that's what we're going to study today. And Samaria lives in luxury, drunkenness, and infidelity towards God, and it paves the way for their ruin. Isaiah 28, verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim. Now, Ephraim is one of the 10 northern tribes, and it was the most powerful tribe, and it was often used as just a euphemism to describe Israel as a whole. So when God says woe to Ephraim, he's talking about woe to the whole 10 tribes and to the capital of Samaria. Woe unto the crown of pride and the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glory and beauty is a fading flower, which are on the heads of the fat valley of them that cover and overcome with wine. Let's drop down to verse 3. The crown of pride and the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden under feet. Drop down to verse 5. In that day the Lord of hosts shall be for a crown of glory. Now God had always promised there'd be a remnant, and for a dialum of a beauty to the residue, to the remnant, the people, the true believers, no matter what happens, if Islam takes over this country, God is going to be with the true believers. He's going to be with people just like Eric. He's going to be with people who are real Christians. He's going to be with you, and everybody else is going to be punished to the beauty of the residue of his people. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to him that turns the battle to the gate. Even the rulers and religious leaders are no more than filthy drunkards, the leaders of Samaria. 28 verse 7, but they, now the subject has changed from the northern kingdom of Israel down to the kingdom of Judah, where Isaiah is and Hezekiah is. And so Hezekiah has this underground movement that goes on in his kingdom, that people don't obey the king. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink. And out of the way, the priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink, and they're swallowed up of wine, and they are out of the way through strong drink. And they err in vision, and they stumble in judgment, For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. So these people are so rich that they get drunk every night and they vomit all over their tables, and they've got servants that come in and clean it up so that they can do it again the next morning when they wake up. Now, we have switched now to from the northern kingdom. They're drunkards. The southern kingdom, they're drunkards too. Verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, and line upon line, here a little and there a little. We understand this verse as the prophet trying to teach the leaders of Judah, pointing out to them that babies, mothers nursed their children till they were about 3 years old in that day. And they went straight from the breast to learning. They went straight from the breast to being taught. They had homeschool. And here we've got an example of a reader. And this was a child's reader, where a child learned the alphabet. And he learned how the alphabet straight from, and this is from about the 10th century B.C., this Hebrew reader that's teaching this child alphabet. So they were homeschooled and taught precept upon precept, to write line upon line, a little of one, a little of another. So in the first day, the child would be taught, I am the Lord thy God that brought thee up from the land of Egypt. And so the child would be taught that, where he wouldn't be taught too much. Precept and promise, he'd be taught those things, and precepts are things from the Word of God, like the Ten Commandments. And the second day, he would be taught, thou shalt have no other God before me. So the child would remember, I am the Lord thy God that brought thee up from the land of Egypt. And then he'd remember in day two, thou shalt have no other God before me. And he'd put the two together, and he'd have two of the Ten Commandments that he'd learned in 2 days. So the child was to be educated in the Word of God, precept and promise, line upon line, over and over and over again. And then he'd be taught on the third day, thou shalt not take in thee any graven image, and so forth and so on. So the leaders of Judah are also being scornful and mocking the words of Isaiah. The word precept is kav lakav. And the word line upon line is sav to sav. So kav lakav, sav to sav is kind of rhyme and rhythm. So you see that this is how a mother would teach a child alphabet of the Hebrew language, and the drunkards of Judah are making rhyme and rhythm and making fun of Isaiah. And so this is how a child would be taught the alphabet of the Hebrew language. But these drunkards, these scornful, rich, and powerful magistrates of Judah are rebuking Isaiah with mockery of baby talk. And singing this when they're drunk, and you remember the drunkards made fun of David when they sang in the gate after David's great sin. They made fun of him and mocked him. And so when they were drunk, and so they're saying to Isaiah, who do you think you're talking to here, babies? I mean, we're big shots. We're the high priests. We're the judges. We're the magistrates of the country. And so there was an underground government. What's that that Trump's always... What?
Deep state.
Deep state, yeah. Well, there is a deep state. There's always been a deep state. Here there's a deep state. Hezekiah's got a deep state. He's got people that won't obey him. Obama had people that wouldn't obey him, didn't he? Bush had people that wouldn't obey him. Trump's got people that won't obey him. He's the president. He can make rules and stuff like that, but they don't obey him. Same difference here. And so he's got these people that are plotting
to get together with Egypt and to trust Egypt for their salvation instead of depending on God. Isaiah 28:11. And so they're saying, who do you think you're teaching here, babies, or let him go teach babies? Isaiah 28:11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak unto this people. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament quotes this verse, and we see that tongue speaking in the Old Testament is just exactly as it is in the New Testament. It's a language, and it's not mumbo jumbo. Tongue speaking was a language in the New Testament where you see that they spoke in tongues. It starts listing them in Acts chapter 2, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Pontus and Cappadocia. And on it goes. 12 different languages are listed there. And so God would reckon very severely with these people. If they're going to reject plain preaching, then Paul, God is going to speak to them in an unknown tongue, and he's going to rebuke them with an unbelieving, harsh bunch of slave masters. The Assyrians are going to come and take you captive, and they're going to take over your country, and then you really won't be able to understand line upon line and precept upon precept. You really won't be able to understand the words of the Assyrian army at all. You reject the mercy and the message of God, then I, God, will speak to you in the words of this cruel invader. You pretend not to understand the words of Isaiah, then you'll really not understand the brutal language of your slave masters, the Assyrian army. Verse 12. To whom he said, this is a rest whereby ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is a refreshing, yet ye would not hear. God had been merciful and long-suffering as teaching people, just like trying to teach a terrible two-year-old. You know, have y'all ever heard of the terrible twos? That's when a child is the most rebellious, the most running to and fro in their own way. God has been trying to teach these people just like they're in their terrible twos. He demands repentance by making sinners weary in their way. Any of you guys weary? Y'all tired of sleeping on the street? Is your back hurting yet? Well, if it ain't, it will hurt. And offering forgiveness to whosoever will come. Anybody that'll come, he offers forgiveness to. Verse 13. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. But the word of the Lord wasn't to them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. This is a rebuke to the blind guides of Israel. God had fed a little at a time, warnings after warnings, going in one ear and out the other, generation after generation, precept after precept, word after word from the prophets. So it was their own fault that they were going into captivity. Verse 14. For hear ye the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people that is in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, the magistrates had become the seat of the scornful. Verse 15. Because ye have said, we've made a covenant with death and with hell, we are in agreement. Then when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, when Assyria passes through, we're going to have Egypt. We've made a covenant with hell and with death. It shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid ourselves. This is the actions rather than the exact words of the people. It indicates their thoughts of their hearts and how they made light of the judgments of God and actually challenged him to do his worst. Hezekiah should not have listened to the deep state at all and had anything whatsoever to do with Egypt. And so in Isaiah 20, I encourage you to read that about Isaiah walking around naked, and then you see the deep state again. In Isaiah 30, verse 1 through 4, the big shots in Judah go down and hold secret meetings with the representatives of Pharaoh. And let's drop down to verse 2. That walked down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth. They didn't ask the prophet Isaiah, what shall we do? To strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoran, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. And so this is where the deep state went and had their meetings with Pharaoh and made deals with him for him to send his armies up into Phoenicia and to be right at the beck and call of the northern state of Israel. Verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God, God has got a long-term solution for the problem. And here's the long-term solution. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. And that word make haste means run to and fro or be ashamed. The Messiah is to come. He is going to be the sure foundation of the people. Verse 17, judgment also shall I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. So these are the two standards that God is going to judge his people by, judgment and righteousness. And so I need mercy, and how can you get that? Only in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you're going to be judged based on the standard of judgment and righteousness. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. Judgment, righteousness, I don't need that kind of judgment. Y'all want that kind of judgment? Then there's only one way, and that's the judgment of mercy through the grace of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through this stone, this sure foundation that God has prepared for his people if they will come. So this foundation, this cornerstone, God has built the cornerstone for his church, and he will raise it up as builders do. It is formed and going to be reformed by Scripture. The church was formed and built upon Scripture, and it has been reformed throughout history by Scripture. And that's what we're trying to get you to do today. If you're in some denomination and you're off out there, you don't know what you're doing in religion, why don't you come back to the Bible, be reformed by Scripture, become a Christian and a Christian only. If you can find me, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Catholic, Baptist, Protestant, anywhere in this Bible, I'll eat the Bible. It's just not in there. The churches of Christ are the people of Christ, the people that Christ died for. It's not just a sign that's on the building, it's the people of God. Be judged by mercy and grace, God's way. Come to Christ, the sure foundation, the cornerstone. Come to him and him alone. In Psalms 94:15, but judgment shall return into righteousness, and all the upright of the heart shall flow into it. Verse 18, and your covenant with death and with hell shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing curds shall pass through, ye shall be trodden down by it. Assyria is going to win, guys. Y'all are not going to win. And so slaves really did. They stick a ring through their nose and run a rope through that ring and take all their clothes off and send them away barefooted as slaves, naked. I wonder if that's the way you go to hell. I sure don't want to know. Verse 16, we're going to go back to the sure long-term foundation, the problem, the way that God has to solve the problem. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion. Zion is what? The church of the living God. This new Jerusalem, for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth on him shall not make haste, won't run to and fro. Now, all the writers of the New Testament take these and they understand this verse as being Jesus Christ. And Jesus understood it as being him. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the sure chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitteth together, groweth to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you're builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Just exactly like the Old Testament temple had stones that made the wall up, ye are living stones. You're being added every time a Christian becomes, a person becomes a Christian. You, like a stone, are added to this new spiritual temple. And back here behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. And above the Ark of the Covenant dwelt the Shekinah righteousness of God, which was a representation of the Holy Spirit. And when you become a Christian, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned, the book says. But if, when you are told in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, God then comes and lives in your heart. God wants to live in a living temple in your body. He doesn't want to live in a stone temple in a building like this church building. We don't have him locked up back here in this baptistry to where y'all can come and visit him every Sunday. He's not here. He better be living in your heart. That's where God had better be. They had previously refused to trust God through Christ in the Shiloh prophecy in Isaiah 8. And I told you we skipped over that. And so we read Isaiah 8, 6, for as much as this people refuses the water of Shiloh that goes softly. Now God had promised that the Messiah, the scepter, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. There'll always be a king from Judah on the throne until the Messiah comes. Notice the word until. Herod the Great was not from the tribe of Judah. He was on the throne when Christ came. There'll always be somebody on the throne from the tribe of Judah until the Christ comes. And he's Shiloh to him to whom it belongs. And God says that you refuse this waters of Shiloh, waters is Holy Spirit. You refuse the waters of Shiloh that go softly. You don't want it soft. You don't want, it's the carrot or the stick. And most people want the stick. Why don't you go for the carrot, man? God then promises them a great river in the form of the Assyrian army will be the rod of his anger and his punishment. We see Christ is going to be a sanctuary for those, for some, and a stumbling block for others. Isaiah 8:13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary. Sanctuary is a place of hiding. Man, when you're a little baby, you could run, hide up under mama's skirt, and nobody could get you. You remember the Hunchback of Notre Dame? And he comes swinging down on a rope and gets a girl or about to burn at the stake and takes her and climbs the Notre Dame Cathedral and hollering, sanctuary, sanctuary. And that day they had a law. If you were wanted by the cops and you made it inside the church house, you had sanctuary. Well, this is where that idea came from. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Boy, you better dread that judgment, I'm telling you now. And he shall be for a sanctuary, a place of hiding, if you'll have it that way, for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, and a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many of them shall stumble and fall and be broken and snared and taken. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. In the future, just like their fathers, the Jews stumbled because they did not accept Jesus as the Christ, their Messiah. And their unbelief made a snare unto them, and they became taken, and they were snared and taken by the Romans. The metaphors for Christ we're going to be studying, he's a stone from another world, and he's a living stone. In Zechariah 3:9, behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes, the all-seeing eyes of God. Nothing is hidden from the eyes of him to whom you have to do. It's on the back of your dollar bill, the idea of this all-seeing eye of God. And what is it? Well, God's everywhere and he knows everything and sees everything. I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In one day, God's going to remove all the sin out of the land for everybody that'll have it. And in Isaiah 66, we're going to see later in verse 8, the prophet asks, can a nation be born in one day? Yes, the churches of Christ were born on the day of Pentecost in A.D. 30. The church came into being, which is a nation, a government, governed by Christ himself, who is our ruler. In Daniel 2, verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream, and he saw this image of a great statue set up, and a stone was cut out and hit the image on the feet. And thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, depicting the virgin birth. There's no human agency involved in the coming of Christ, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and break them in pieces. And then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver broken in pieces together. And because like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, the wind carried them away and no place was found for it. And a stone from a little bitty humble beginning that had smote the image became a great mountain. What mountain? The mountain of the Lord's house. He's been listening. Two Sundays ago, I preached to Isaiah 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established above the mountains and above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And then we studied the same thing in Isaiah 11. So this stone is going to hit the image of the world government, Rome, upon the feet. The world government is going to collapse, and it's going to grow into a great mountain, which is the mountain of the Lord's house, which is the people of God, the church of the living God. And it's going to fill the whole earth because the gospel is going from here to Mongolia. It's going everywhere. We had 83 countries came to our website last month. Paul takes this metaphor in Romans 9, verse 32. Wherefore, speaking about the Jews, because they sought it not with faith, but it was with works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, Isaiah 8:13. And whosoever shall believe on him shall not be ashamed, Isaiah 28. So Paul took those two verses, put them together, said it's talking about the same person. Again in Romans 10, and the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, shall not make haste, shall not run to and fro like he doesn't know what he's doing. In Psalms 118, a psalm about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, beginning in verse 18. The Lord has chastened me sore, but he has not given me over to death. The Messiah is going to be abused by the Romans, but he's not going to be left dead. Verse 19. Open me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord, and the gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, and I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and become my salvation. The heavenly gates were opened to Jesus at his ascension into heaven. And in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, you can go read a prophecy of that. That verse is being taught wrong all over the world. We don't have time to study it today. Drop down to Psalms 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused, this stumbling stone, this sure foundation that God had laid, the builders in Jerusalem, the big shot Jews, are going to refuse him. The stone that the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and marvelous in our eyes. Now Jesus quotes this, and Jesus said in Matthew 21:42, and Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stones which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken to you and given to a nation, to the church, to a nation. The church is a nation. Why is it a nation? Because we're ruled by Jesus Christ, our great high priest. But I'm telling you right now, there's a deep state among us. I'm telling you right now, there are those who want to go their own way. I'm telling you right now, there are those who think that they can improve on God's plan. I'm telling you right now, there are those that don't follow the Bible. They follow some man in a white collar. Given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. The scripture cannot be broken, Jesus said. Men who stumble upon Christ break themselves. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. Man, if you try to resist God, he'll grind you to powder. There's going to be a day of reckoning, and I'm telling you, every one of you, including me, is going to give an account, and I don't want to give an account. I want that mercy. I don't want righteousness and judgment being the basis of my judgment. I want mercy the basis of my judgment. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. Oh, boy, they woke up. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they really didn't wake up, did they? They tried to kill him. When they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him as a prophet. In Acts chapter 4, Peter has healed the man at the gate, beautiful. And so they have been arrested for doing a good deed. And are brought in before the Sanhedrin court, and he's brought in before Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John, and drop down to verse 10. Be it known to you all and to the people that the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. Verse 11. This is a stone that was set at naught by you builders, become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. Did you hear that? Did you get that? Mohammed will not get it. Buddha will not get it. You're not going to be able to Hare Krishna and smoke your way to heaven. You understand? It's not going to work. You'll burn forever and ever and ever if you don't repent. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter picks up this same metaphor, drop down to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. To whom coming as a living stone, disavowed of men and chosen of God. Verse 5, but ye also are living stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Take this written lesson. It's got a whole lot more in it than what I'm going to be able to cover today. And so we're to offer sacrifices as priests. And what kind of sacrifice does God want? Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That word service means the work that a priest does. Forgive me, O God, that I hadn't been perfect in doing that. Wherefore it is contained in Scripture, verse 6, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not make haste, shall not be ashamed, shall not run to and fro like you don't know what you're doing. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be saved than by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, by believing the gospel that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose from the dead the third day, by putting your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. March right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You ain't got much time left, Mavi. I've known this family all my life, man. Everybody's dead but him and me. Now, where are you going, man? You can have all of your sins washed away this morning and have a brand new life. Won't you come now while we stand and sing before it's everlasting too late? Brother Moffitt, I've known you and your family. Yeah. 50 years, 60 years ago, we were shooting people.
No.
Yeah. Really?
Yeah.
And everybody's dead but you and me.
No.
Are you sorry for your sin?
Sure, right.
You really are? Really sorry. You want to repent? You want to try to change your life?
Yes.
You want to repent and have all your sins washed away? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
You want to confess Christ as Lord? Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in over here and we're going to baptize you now, and if you'll put your faith and trust in Christ and just try to live better, go home, get off the street, live better, live forever. Judgment's coming. Avoid it. We love you, brother. God bless you. Go in.
I baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of his sins.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.